When it comes to accountability, our text says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is going to give an account of themselves to God one day. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's sobering. It ought to grip us, folks. It goes for me, it goes for you. Every single one of us are going to give an account to God one day.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the book of Romans and the 14th chapter, Romans chapter 14. I'd like to continue with what I was talking about a week ago. It was Daniel Webster, of course, who wrote the Webster's Dictionary. And of all the thoughts he had, he said, the greatest thought that I live with continually is the thought that I will one day stand before God. You know, foolish is the person who ignores that fact. We're all going to stand before God one day. We're going to be accountable to Him. We were talking last time about accountability. It's really something that doesn't get preached on much, but it's something found all over the Scriptures in various ways. This thing called accountability. And here in Romans chapter 14, we see it beginning in verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 12 is so simple, and yet so profound. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's something called accountability. And we're going to deal with it again today, but let's pray first, shall we? Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time. Help us now to listen carefully. Help us to look within and see if we're practicing this very thing we're talking about. Lord, I just pray now that you'd bring it home to our hearts as only you can. We acknowledge that. And that as a result, every person would get the spiritual help needed and that Christ be glorified. For we pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Going back to 1995, it was February 26, when the oldest banking institution in the world, Barings Bank in Britain, filed for bankruptcy. They were $1 billion in debt. You say, what happened? Well, it could all be traced back to a stockbroker who worked for them, only 28 years of age, living in Singapore. And he bet heavily on the Japanese Nikkei. But then that earthquake, that the Kobe earthquake took place, you remember that? And suddenly they had lost millions. But instead of cutting their losses, he invested more, hoping that it would make a comeback. But the Nikkei did not make a comeback. And in desperation, knowing how much he was losing, he kept investing more, trying to get it back. And by the time it was done, he had lost 900 and some million dollars, just short of $1 billion. And Barings Bank had to file bankruptcy after being in existence for 226 years. They asked afterwards, how could it be that a 26 or 28-year-old young man could topple such a banking empire? And somebody said, well, he wasn't accountable to anybody. The bottom line is, he didn't have to answer to anyone. It was an oversight. He was given all this liberty, just one person, and it was a lack of accountability that cost that institution $1 billion. What does it mean to be accountable? Well, it means to answer to somebody. It means to be responsible to somebody. It actually means reckoning. To be accountable means to reckon with someone. To be under somebody. You're accountable to that person, to explain your actions to them, to report to them. This thing called accountability is a very, very powerful thing, keeping us accountable. A few weeks ago, I was up in War Road, Minnesota. I haven't been there for ages. I mean a long time. My brother for a long time has worked for them, over 20-some years. He's the R&D, head of the research and development part of Marvin Windows. And so we asked him to give us a tour of the place, and it took about 2 hours, I would imagine. And as we were touring it, he kept talking about how Marvin, in the midst of even recessions, has not laid off people. In fact, that's been referred to, I think, at least twice by the president. They've cut back on hours, but they haven't lost anyone. And Marvin is an employee-owned company, just like Shields is an employee-owned company. Why do CEOs and business owners share the wealth with their people? Why do they have it owned corporately by the employees? I'll tell you why. Because there's a sense of accountability. If you're getting part of the profit, you're going to keep an eye on everybody. There's not going to be any cheating or loafing or anything like that. We're in this thing together, and so they keep an eye on each other. There's an accountability there. It does something. Before Alexander the Great left Macedonia to head out and conquer the world, he brought in his nobles, he brought in his generals, and he gave them actually all his property and all his wealth. He gave everything away. He distributed it to his nobles and generals. A friend of his rebuked him for that. He said, "Why did you do that? When you come back from the campaign, you're not going to have anything." He said, "Oh, you're so wrong." He said, "Those men are going to want to win now, and they're going to want to come back and claim what I gave to them." And he said, "I'll get 1,000-fold what I gave away when I conquer the world." He was thinking. He understood this principle of accountability. Employees need to be accountable to their bosses. And politicians need to be accountable to their district. And children need to be accountable to their parents. And every human being needs to be accountable to his or her creator. That's what verse 12 says. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I think it was the late preacher Oswald Chambers who said, "I have asked three of my closest friends to let me know if I ever allow business to get in the way of my relationship with God. I have made myself accountable to these friends of mine." There's a book called, or a magazine called, Discipleship Journal, and they did a survey a while back, and they asked Christian people, what are the greatest areas that you face of spiritual temptation? If I were to ask you that, what would you say? Well, here were the results. Materialism is certainly a temptation for anyone. It could steal our heart away from God. They also added pride. We have to watch that, don't we? They talked about being self-centered. They said, "I've got to guard against that. That's a temptation." Laziness is another one. Anger. Some of them said, "I deal with anger so, and it can really hurt my relationship with the Lord." Others said lust. Others said envy. Some said gluttony. Some mentioned lying. But they asked them, the same people, they asked them, "How is it that you can get victory over these things?" And they said, "Well, we're more victorious, number one, when we spend time with God. Secondly, when we're not operating so tired." And I can understand that, under fatigue. They said prayer and Bible helps. They said avoiding compromising situations help us to stay out of temptation. They said, but perhaps the greatest thing is being accountable. The fact that we're going to answer to somebody. Now, you and I can't help having feelings, whatever they might be, whatever those temptations are. We cannot help having those feelings, but we are responsible for what we do with those feelings. You see the difference? How do we react? How do we act? There was a football player by the name of Justin Amore, and he played for the Buffalo Bills. He actually during his rookie season, had quite a season as a wide receiver. He was invited by some veterans on the team to a preseason party. And there at the preseason party, he was shocked when he saw all these beautiful women, all these gorgeous girls hanging on him. And he was kind of wondering, what's going on here? He was a bit naive. He was a Christian young man. And he found out that those girls were there for one purpose. I won't elaborate on that. He said, "I got out of there as fast as I could." He said, "I, as a single Christian, years earlier, had committed myself to stay pure for one woman." And he said, "So I got out of there as fast as I could." And he said, "I realized I was in the big leagues now, and that stuff goes on there." So he said, "I got a close friend of mine by the name of Steve Stenstrom." And he said, "I made him my accountability partner. I let him know everything I was doing, no matter how painful it might be, so that I could be accountable to someone." Well, accountability is a powerful thing. And we're going to talk about it today. As we look at it, let's first of all talk about the fundamental application of accountability. You and I must answer to someone. That is a fundamental truth. That is a basic law, a basic principle. We see this fundamental application. No one's behavior is entirely their own business. We might think it is. Well, that's my business. And we say that. We hear that. But any slight departure from what we'll call orthodoxy is going to always bring about unforeseen events and consequences. And so nobody's behavior is their own business. Some of you would remember years ago when George Shultz was the Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan. And as the Secretary of State, it was his responsibility to train ambassadors to all these countries. Whenever he would get a new ambassador and he was training them in, or even a returning ambassador that was coming home to report in, he would bring them into his office. He would talk to them for a while. And he carried this, or he had this big globe in his office. He said, just before that ambassador would leave, he would say, now I want you to go over there and point out your country for me. And they would go over there and they'd point out Australia or Afghanistan or something like that. And he wouldn't say much, just kind of hump, okay, and they would move on. Well, at one time in Reagan's administration, there was a guy by the name of Mike Mansfield who had been the Senate Majority Leader, who was appointed the Ambassador of Japan. And of course, George Shultz brought him in, gave him the usual lecture and so on. They were close friends, actually. And before Mike got ready to leave, Shultz said, now, Mike, I want you to go over there and on the globe, show me your country. And Mike Mansfield went over and he spun the globe and he stopped it and he pointed his finger on the United States. And he said, that's my country. Shultz had been waiting for years for somebody to get it right. That was their country, first and foremost. They were accountable to this country representing us in another country. Nobody's behavior is entirely their own business. What we do is going to have repercussions no matter how small we think they are. You know, trying to avoid accountability or trying to shirk accountability, it's an age-old thing. It really is. Last time we talked about Adam and Eve, remember? After they sinned, they wouldn't admit it. They passed the buck. Adam said, the woman you gave me. God, that's the problem. And the woman said, well, it was that serpent. We find out their son Cain later on commits murder. Would not take responsibility. Said, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not accountable for my brother. You know, we looked at Aaron as well. And we saw that Aaron makes this golden calf and won't fess up. Won't come clean. Just says, I put this gold into the fire and poof, out came this golden calf. Yeah, right. And I got a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you too, you know. But there are others in the Bible as well that just would not be accountable. Remember King Saul? Saul was told to go and wipe out the Amalekites from God. And you would say, well, that sounds cruel. You know, they have found those Canaanite people had diseases. They were riddled with venereal diseases. Their animals even were. And I'll let you connect the dots. There were all kinds of things going on there. And they were vile. It was an act of mercy for God not only to not allow that to spread and be contagious to other civilizations, but to keep any further children from being born into that. I mean, let's not put God on trial. God knows what he's doing. But Saul did not finish the job. And afterwards, he blames the people. Remember that? No accountability. You know, I think of Pontius Pilate, another one. In the Bible, we find out he's trying Jesus Christ. And when it comes right down to it, he's trying to get him off the hook. But he's more afraid of what the people would say. And we've talked about that recently. So finally, we find this passage in Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. In other words, I'm not responsible for this. But the fact is, he was responsible for it. And even to this day, he's held accountable for it. Our lives affect other people. I mean, if I as a husband buy a fishing boat or a new shotgun or something along those lines, you know, I have to consider, I have a wife and children. What are their needs? If I get a dog, am I considering the whole family here? You ladies, if you make some purchases, are you looking at those you're accountable to? Because no man is an island, no woman is an island. Out there in the wilderness, the Jewish people were conquering, just beginning to conquering the promised land. But when they came up to Ai, they got beat. And afterwards, they're wondering why. Well, there was sin in the camp. Remember what happened there, Jericho? Achan had stolen something he wasn't supposed to take. And now, as a result, 36 or 37 Jewish soldiers die. It's a long story, and I don't have time to get into it, but there's a principle here that we affect others with our actions. God called it sin in the camp. And it wasn't just affecting Achan. It was affecting everybody. We need to remember that, even as a New Testament church in the 21st century. We're in this thing together. We are a church family. You know, we find that back in the days of the church at Corinth, there was sin in the camp. And they were just blowing it off. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 5:1. He said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." They were blowing it off. There was incest taking place in that church, and they were just kind of poo-pooing it and sweeping it under the carpet. And Paul said, no, you can't do that. Paul dealt with it. He should have, because God didn't put up with it. In fact, look in Romans 14, in verse number 7 here. The Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." We say no man is an island. God's a little more spiritual when he puts it this way, that none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. None of us should do as we please. And we hear that. Well, I'm going to do as I please. Oh, really? If you're a Christian, you're here to do as he pleases. We're here to do his will. We're here to do what God wants us to do. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians, just a few pages forward from where you are there, up to chapter 6. Especially the born-again Christian ought to be doing what God wants him to do. The person who has been saved. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice God is saying here, I own you. I live in you. If you are saved, it's not what you feel like doing. And boy, I see that, if not hear that, in some Christians. Well, we feel like doing this. Well, we're not here to do what we feel like doing, what we think we ought to do, but what God wants us to do, because he's living inside of us. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we ought to be doing what pleases him. No one should live the one life that God gave them to please self. Let's be careful with that. We're accountable to God. Bible says in 1 Peter 4:2 that he, that is us, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Christian, are you living in the will of God right now? Or is there something in your life that you're resisting God on? You're doing your own thing. We're accountable to him. And from the time we get saved, it says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We find this fundamental application. Secondly, when it comes to accountability, we see this full assembly. It involves everyone. Everyone. Our text, Romans 14:12, says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We find it involves absolutely everyone. Now, again, people shirk accountability. That's the problem. You know, there was a professional gambler years ago that was suing the Hilton Lodge in Las Vegas for a large sum of money. The reason he was suing the Hilton is because he had lost a lot of money gambling. He was drunk while he was gambling. And he felt the Hilton should have stopped him, realizing he was drunk. Well, friend, we're accountable for our own behavior, bottom line. We live in this wacky day and age, don't we? This day and age of blame shifting. Everybody wants a scapegoat. Nobody wants to be the victim. And we have this mentality, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. When things go wrong, we find folks blaming society. We find folks blaming poverty, blaming their parents, blaming the educational system, blaming a coach, blaming a teacher, blaming the boss, blaming their circumstances, because everybody wants to eliminate any guilt, any personal responsibility, any accountability. We want to feel better about ourselves, so we shift the blame to somebody else, and we don't want to face the consequences of our actions. We don't want to face the consequences of our behavior. There's in New York City a drug rehab center called the Phoenix Center, kind of like rising up out of the ashes, getting your life back again. At the Phoenix Center there for drug rehab, they'll bring somebody new in and they'll listen to them talk about, you know, this is the problem and that's the problem and this is why they're on drugs. And that person will feel pretty good about themselves when the director of it will stop him and say, now, friend, before we're going to go any further, we need to come to an understanding one thing. First of all, it was not society that put those needles in your arms. It was not your mother. It was not your father. It was not even the drug pusher who stuck those needles in your arm. It was you. It was you. It was you. And he said, then therapy can begin. Then help can be given. We must accept personal responsibility. We must accept accountability. You know that mental disorders, quote unquote, have tripled since 1950? They just keep finding more and giving them names, and it's not your fault. It's this disorder that you have. And so here's a pill. This will fix it. And when a preacher gets up and he says, well, what about sin? Don't talk about that. Well, what about disobedience? No, we don't want to hear that, you quack. We want a pill, you know? We have this disorder, and we give them names, and we will not take responsibility. And I'm telling you, beloved, our society has been sold a bill of goods. The sooner we would realize, this is my problem, I'm accountable, the better off we'd be. You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And by the way, kids, take a good look at that. If you're riding on mama's apron strings or daddy's shirt tails and you're saying everything's okay because, well, mom and dad are okay, but you're in sin, I got news for you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. You are personally responsible for your sin. And so am I. Look in the book of the Revelation, if you would, in the 20th chapter. It goes for everybody. We see this full assembly. You know, I don't know what the world population was before the time of Christ, but best they can figure at the time of Christ, 1 AD, if you will, it was about 150 million. Imagine, world population, only 150 million. By 1350 AD, it had doubled to 300 million. By 1700, it had doubled again to 600 million. By 1800, it was 900 million. And finally, in 1900, the world population was 1.6 billion, over a billion and a half. In 1950, world population was 2.4 billion. In 1985, it had grown to 5 billion. Well, 2020, 8 billion, if you'd imagine. All these billions of people, every age, every stage, every generation, every individual is going to give an account to God in one way or another. We see this full assembly. And here in Revelation 20, notice if you would with me in verse number 11, John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, that's Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now this is future. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice the word whosoever in verse number 15. We find this full assembly, and there's no exceptions whatsoever. When it comes to accountability, our text says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is going to give an account of themselves to God one day. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's sobering. It ought to grip us, folks. It goes for me, it goes for you. Every single one of us are going to give an account to God one day. We see this full assembly, but thirdly, we see the final authority. The final authority is God. It's been said the essence of sin is the refusal to recognize that we are accountable to God for everything, for all that we do. You know what the real reason is that there is atheists and there is infidels and there is agnostics? Now, they would claim it's a lack of proof. They would say it's a lack of evidence. Well, we just don't see any proof of God. There's proof all over the place of intelligent design, of creation. God's fingerprints are all over this universe. There's no question somebody made it. Even the human body could not have happened by accident. So it's not a lack of proof. That's not the reason. The reason there are a lot of people who don't believe in God, who are not sure there is a God, is one is they're bitter at God. There's something that's happened in their life or something that's happened to somebody else they love or whatever it might be. And it's like, if that's the best God can do, if that's how God's going to treat me, I'm not even sure He exists. If there is a God, how could this happen? How could that happen? So there's this bitterness. But really, I don't even think that's the biggest reason. I think the biggest reason that there are folks who say, I don't believe in God, or I'm not sure I believe in God, is they hope there isn't a God. Because they don't want to be accountable to God. They detest the thought of one day standing before God and giving an account for their lives. And answering for doing this and doing that. You know, Thomas Huxley was the grandson of the famous atheist. And he said this of his comrades and buddies as far as evolution go. He goes, oh, we know that it doesn't add up. We know that it doesn't really connect. But we are hoping there's not a God. Because if there is, He's going to interfere with our sexual morals, he said, quote unquote. In other words, we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want to give account to God. We don't want to answer to God. I'm telling you, this is the big issue here. Look at Matthew chapter 12. I remember as kids, when my brothers or somebody who would be a friend would try to tell me something that I didn't want to hear, I'd put my hands over my ears. And if it was still coming through my hands, I would go, la, 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 la. You ever do that? You put your hands over your ears, you make noise. I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. You know, that's what the world is really doing. When it comes to God, they think, okay, it'll just go away if we just ignore it. Friend, you can ignore it. It doesn't go away. You answer to God and I answer to God. In fact, here's a principle. The more we know, the more accountable we are. The more accountable we are. Notice here in Matthew 12, that's taught here by Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 41, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south, that's Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What Christ is saying is you are going to have a lot to answer for. Those who had heard Him, those who had lived at the same time as Him and turned it down, they would have a lot to give an account for because they were more accountable. In Luke 12:48, Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. Very simple principle here. The more we know better, the more we're going to give an account for. In fact, look in Mark chapter 6, if you would. I was thinking of this recently. You know, we live in an area here where the gospel is poured out into the airwaves 24/7. From 100,000 watts over 40,000 square miles. And we send out the Faith for Life to 90,000 residents and households in this area. I mean, by the thousands, we're reaching out to people, even weekly with personal witness and so on. Can you imagine how accountable this area is? Have you ever stopped to think about that? What they're going to have to give an account for? James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I'm telling you, this area is not going to be able to say there was not a church here to tell us. There was not a prophet amongst us. If we have anything to say about that, they're going to get the message. Now, what are they going to do with that message? It was J.D. Rockefeller who said, every right equals a responsibility. Every opportunity equals an obligation. And every possession equals a duty. The bottom line is, we're going to have a lot to give an account for one day, especially in the United States. Notice here in Mark chapter 6 and in verse number 11. Mark 6:11. Jesus says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Can you imagine? More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what went on there. But here's Capernaum, practically the hometown of Jesus Christ during his ministry, and not accepting the gospel. And Christ mentioned a lot of other cities on that northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, you guys are going to have a lot to give an account for, and it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. If you can imagine that, we're accountable. And the more we know better, the less excuse we have. If you have a Bible, or you live where you can read a Bible, you're going to have a lot to give an account for. In fact, Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, this book, the words that Christ has spoken are in this book. This book's going to be open on judgment day, and people are going to be judged on the things that are written in this book. So to have a Bible and not do anything with it, I'm telling you, there's no excuse for that. We're accountable for what this book says. And we're going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ even one day himself. 1 Peter 4:5 says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. That him is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that fundamental application. We see this full assembly. We see the final authority. And finally, let's talk about that future appointment. That future appointment. The ultimate authority, the ultimate accountability, of course, will be when we stand before God one day. Now, back to Romans 14, where we started. Romans chapter 14. There was a preacher down in Dallas, Texas, many years ago by the name of George W. Truett. He pastored a very, very large First Baptist church down there. And one day he was asked to visit this wealthy oil man and to witness to him. And so George W. Truett went to the house, and actually it was for a dinner engagement. He ate supper there with the wealthy oil man. After the supper had ended, the wealthy man said, Dr. Truett, come on up to the roof with me. And so they went up to the rooftop of his house there. And he said, you know, when I came to Texas here over 25 years ago, he said, I was penniless. Penniless. He said, now every direction you can look in, he said, I own it. He said, those oil derricks in that direction, I own them. He said, those cattle there in that direction, I own everything. He said, the grain in these other directions, I own everything. Dr. Truett wasn't impressed. He put his hand gently on the wealthy man's shoulder and he pointed up and he said, but how much do you own in that direction? How much do you own in that direction? I mean, how much do we look up? We're so horizontal sometimes, aren't we? Need to get more vertical. We have a God that we answer to. And when it's all said and done, we're accountable to Him. We are going to answer to Him. Notice again our text, Romans 14 and verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, let me just stop here and say, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you cannot lose your salvation. No question there. You cannot go to hell. Because if you had to keep continuing to work to hang on to it, it wouldn't be by grace. It would be a work salvation. So you're not going to lose your salvation. You cannot go to hell. You're not going to have your sins remembered. They're buried beneath the depths of the sea. But according to verse 12, which was written to Christians, by the way, there is some type of reckoning. The judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, your sins are not going to be replayed. They're under the blood. But there's going to be some kind of a day of reckoning. And then, of course, there's that day of reckoning for the unsaved. If you have never truly been born again the Bible way, turn to Acts chapter 17. One day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself without the blood of Christ applied to your sins. Why? Because you've never accepted the sacrifice he made for your sins as the only thing you're trusting to take you to heaven. In Acts chapter 17, and in verse number 31, it says, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who was the one that God the Father raised from the dead? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will sit on that throne one day and judge the lost for their sins. We can't escape that. Yet there are so many who are living like it's never going to happen. I read something about a film from years ago called Casualties of War. I don't know anything about it, except it was a war film. And there was this squad of men, and it was Vietnam, and they abducted this Vietnamese girl, and they raped her, and they were just joking about it. But there was a private by the name of Erickson who had a conscience, and he struggled with it. And finally, he went to his squad, and he said, you know, we're doing stuff here because we think we can be blown away any second, and it doesn't matter. But gentlemen, he said, really, whatever we do, we really need to be careful because we could die any minute and it really would matter. You see, it's all in how you look at it. Are you ready for that? There's an exhortation given to us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. It says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will not only bring every work, but every word into judgment. There was a housewife found frantically going up and down the streets of her neighborhood, going into mailboxes and pulling stuff out. Somebody stopped her and said, "That's illegal. That's an offense. You can't be going into mailboxes and tampering with them." She said, "I've got to." She said, "My son came to me and told me, you know, Mom, those love letters from Dad years ago, I was playing mailman, so I took them and I put them in all the mailboxes up and down the streets." How would you want every word you've said, I mean, displayed before all? Bible says, "For God should bring every work into judgment, with every secret, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We cannot escape the accountability of tomorrow by ignoring it today. May I say that again? We cannot escape the accountability of tomorrow by ignoring it today. I don't think any of us would go to a restaurant later on today and sit down and just start ordering things off the menu. Big, expensive stuff, tons of stuff, more than we could eat, have them bring it out. Without realizing when this is all done, we have to pay for this, right? I mean, common sense tells us you sit down and order something off a menu, you're going to have to pay for it eventually. Well, common sense ought to tell us that we ought to regard something at the end of this life. We ought to consider something at the end of this life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it the great audit. The great audit. There is this great audit that awaits us. And Spurgeon added, he said, "It's foolish to live without thought of what happens at the end of this life." How true that is. Now, somebody who stands up and preaches something like this, even a couple of times, probably isn't going to be very popular. Because there are folks who, like I did as a kid, want to go, you know, cover the ears and make noise so we can't hear it. But the best friend you have is somebody who will remind you of this truth. Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, the enemy can tell you everything's okay, don't worry about it. But a friend will tell you, "Wait a minute, there's something we're going to give an account of when this life is over here." A friend will say, "That's wrong. You can't do that." You know, Paul did that to Peter. Peter was doing something he shouldn't be doing, and Paul said, "That's wrong." Samuel did that to Saul, basically saying, "Stop that and get control and think of the impact of what you're doing here and consider your future here." That's a friend. A friend will point out something, give you some foresight. And it's that kind of counsel that'll keep us straight. God help us. We need that. Or it's that kind of counsel that'll bring us to Calvary. That'll make us realize, I need to be saved. My sins are an offense to God. I'm going to give an answer for everything I'm doing one day. Have you had a time in your life when your sins were forgiven? Christ called it being born again. And Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So whatever this being born again is, whatever this new birth is, it is so important that you cannot go to heaven without it. Can you point to a time in your life when you realized you were lost, on the road to hell, there's none righteous, no, not one, the wages of sin is death or hell, and you saw that Christ is the only answer, the only cure, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is the only thing that can wash that sin away? It's not your baptism. It's not your good works. The Bible clearly says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Have you received that gift? Have you had a time in your life when you were willing to turn from that sin? It's called repentance in the Bible. You had this change of heart or this change of mind, and you put all your trust and all your faith in Christ and asked Him to save you and called upon Him, and your life was changed. Have you been born again the Bible way? Listen, we all have blind spots. I had them before I got saved, spiritually speaking. Consider how serious it is if it's a spiritual blind spot. If you think everything's okay and you're just going on your merry way and you're no worse than anybody else, but you come to find out Christ said most people are going to hell. It's a blind spot. It really is. Have you considered that? And if you're here today and you've already been born again, don't avoid accountability. Honestly, it changes behavior. I had somebody in the last 2 days, a preacher friend of mine, his wife, they pointed out something, and I thanked them for that. God bless them for that. The reason we are in church right now is accountability. We're a lot less likely to stumble into a trap if we are accountable like this, if we are here and we're getting this admonition. Consider the value of accountability. It's a powerful thing. You say, well, I'm the Lone Ranger, Pastor. I just kind of ride alone. Well, that's foolish. Make yourself accountable to somebody. Choose somebody who is wise. Choose somebody who walks with God. Choose somebody who is authentic as far as a Christian goes. Somebody who is available. Somebody who is honest and discreet. And you can trust them. And consider how valuable it is to make yourself accountable to them. But ultimately, remember who we are accountable to. And that is God. For time and eternity, it's Him we're accountable to. There was a Christian clock repairman years ago who had something that he would say every time somebody was in his shop and the hands would reach the top of the hour and the clock would chime. He would turn to that person and he would say, well, that's another hour I have to be accountable for. How true that is. That's another hour I have to be accountable for. When it comes to our whole life, it's made up of many, many, many hours, weeks, months, and years. And we will give an account for every single minute of it. Because there's something called accountability.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.